All right, does your mind have a tendency to exaggerate? Have you ever had that thought run through your mind, like me? Oh, those people are all alike. It's exaggeration, isn't it? What about, oh, they always do that? Or, they never do that. It's exaggeration in most cases. When our minds exaggerate, it tends to be triggered by a single thing. It's when we think we've been wronged by someone. Maybe they said something about us. Maybe we only think that they gave us a strange look. But, in short order, if we're not doing our part, our minds start to wander into those exaggeration aspects. Or, if not exaggeration, ways to defend ourselves or propped ourselves up higher than them. Paul was being accused about some of his actions and some of his words. And he had this to say in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, "Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul understood that our human brains, when we feel wronged by another, tend to go in the wrong direction. So we must train our brains to go in a different direction. And we do that by taking every thought captive. Where did that thought come from? That last thought, did that come from God? Or is Satan wandering around in there? And if you got your defenses all raised, do you think that's God or Satan? If you think they should be condemned and you exalted, do you think that's God or Satan? When we don't take every thought captive, then our minds go into defense mode. We want to defend, justify ourselves, and dwell on the shortcomings of others. Plain and simply, pride. Proverbs 16, verse 17 says, "The highway of the upright avoids evils. Those who guard their way preserve their lives. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride's not going to do us any good at all. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been watching something unfold. I have been watching very closely. I haven't read a whole lot of the post. But there's another wave of destruction going through the body. It started with a post on health practices within the body. I've had some concern about that topic for a number of years now. But I haven't adopted thinking that everyone who chooses X health practices is participating in some type of sin. And everyone who chooses Y health practices is righteous. Essential oils. Probably, what, about 15 years ago, that came out pretty hot and strong, you know, amongst brethren. First of all, the name is a little bit concerning to me. Essential oils. Are they really essential? Maybe on one level. But I'm concerned that there's a mindset out there that the oils trump God's ability. That's concerning to me. The oils at time may be beneficial, but God never said that they're the only means to healing. Now, when this health practice came about in the body, and it was somewhat new, it was strongly being pushed by some. And I was concerned about the pushing aspect. There were seminars, there's videos, presentations, touting that this oil will heal this ailment. Then there was the money-making side of it. This magical substance can be yours for just $19.95. And wait, there's more. Because you can't buy just one, you need the whole kit. Oh, and the kit isn't worth anything unless you have the mixology recipes, because you mix them in certain quantities. Does this mean that oils have no benefit or lives or our lives in our lives, or that there is always evil associated with them? Absolutely not. To be healed, shouldn't one first go to God with our concern? James 5, verse 14. Any among you sick, they should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil. What kind of oil? Ooh, big question. Maybe hard to get the answer to. But with oil. In the name of the Lord. There's going to be times when you and I seek help or should seek help from the medical community. Does that mean every single time? Maybe not. There's going to be times when you and I seek for a holistic, what we might call a holistic aid. Every time? I don't know. Maybe not. But all the while, we should be asking God, what would you have me do next? And how would you have me go about it? Because I know he wants me healed on one level. He hears our prayers. He responds to every single one of them. At the men's retreat here a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine pulled me aside, and he mentioned the, I don't think they're age spots, but maybe, on the side of my head. I've had them for a number of years now. They don't bother me in any way. Over the last couple of years, I wouldn't say that they've really changed size or look to any extent. But every now and then, I'll have somebody come up and just point them out and kind of ask me, what are you doing about them? Those might be cancerous. And one of my responses is, I know my father and my grandmother, his mom, had these spots later in life. They weren't cancerous. They just kind of showed up and and stayed. But my friend pulled me aside and asked me about it, and then he says, you know, I had a spot or two of just like that here a while back, and I put this oil on it, and over the next few weeks, I saw a noticeable improvement, and over time, the spots went away. And he pulled a little jar out of his pocket, this one right here, and he said, would you want to try this? He wasn't trying to sell me anything. He wasn't trying to convince me of anything. He just shared a testimony with me that I did put this on my spots, and it seemed to make a difference. Would you like to try it? And he gave me the flask. So I've been diligent. If you look on my face, I have essential oils on my face right now. Do I think it's the only way that I'm going to be healed of these spots? No, I don't feel that way at all. But I have talked to God about them from the standpoint, if it is cancerous or the beginnings of some type of cancer, I would like to know what you would have me do about that. You know, I'd like to be here as long as I can. You'd have me here. So we'll see what happens. It's now been, not quite 2 weeks exactly. And there is something going on because the spots are getting scabby, like they're getting hard, and little tiny pieces of them are coming off. So we'll see what happens there. So it's not about the oil. Oil's not the problem. But sadly, online, the discussion is turned to people stating very hard stances against those that seem to place value on particular health practices. I do believe that there are instances of what the Bible would call witchcraft or divination taking place, but that is not every single instance. Every single one of us, we might be on the same path towards God, but we are at different mile markers. We haven't all been convicted of the exact same things at the same time for the same reasons. And we got to take that into consideration. Is stretching wrong for our joints or muscles? Nope, not a problem, is it? Probably a good thing, right? But if you attach the term yoga to it, for some people, huge red flags go up. You're now entering into a realm of New Age occult practices. And maybe the individual was just simply trying to limber themselves up, rehabbing from an injury, trying to strengthen their core a little bit, trying to improve their respiratory or circulatory system. Maybe they didn't realize that the term yoga could turn so many heads. We won't know until we've had a conversation with our brother or sister, will we? Matthew 18, verse 15. If another member, any member of the church, the body of Christ, sins against you. All right, let's break that down. If any member of what? The body. Is everybody's translation in agreement? The body is?
No.
Okay. Okay, but what's word is used there?
If any brother sins against you, period.
Okay.
That's it.
How does yours read? Okay, if a brother, okay, but who's your brother? Is it necessarily referring to just a neighbor down the street? It's probably referring to the body of Christ. I'm not saying you have to look at it that way, but I think the connect, this is Christ talking, by the way. So if a brother sins against you, that word sins, it's hamartano. It's a negative particle. Properly to miss the mark, and so not to share in the prize, that is, to err, especially morally, to sin, for your faults, offend, sin, trespass. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's always an outright sin. It can simply mean to offend. If another brother sins or offends you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. How many? Two. What's the setting? Alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. The issue's settled. The conversation might not have been easy, but it's over and done with. There wasn't a bunch of people on the sidelines that got affected. Nine times out of ten, there's a substantial element of misunderstanding. We just got to clear the air. No, I didn't mean to say it that way. That's what I was trying to say. I was trying to say that, oh, I thought you meant this. We need to take into account their true desire. What is it they were truly trying to say or do? We probably don't know. We have to take into account the level of their understanding or their knowledge. Is this somebody that's new in the faith? And we have to remember that you and I don't have the right to convict them, and when I say convict them, change their mind of a new level. God and only God does that. You and I are to encourage and gently exhort in love. And exhort is kind of a firm, hard word. That means there's a little bit of arm twisting going on. But it's in love. Verse 16. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Step one was to go to your brother or your sister alone in a private manner. Now, if that doesn't work so well, now you can call two or three others. And I think very strongly, by now, you should have been deep on your knees with God. Father, I'm in a situation and I need your guidance very, very badly. The first conversation didn't go as well as I hoped. And you tell me to take two or three more as witnesses. Who would you have me take? I need wisdom and discernment, Father. They need to have wisdom and discernment. There's times when you and I can't be heard the same as if someone else says the exact same thing. Case in point, our teenagers. Mom and dad can say something hundreds of times, and it just goes right over their head.
Amen.
But somebody else, like Steve, sits them down for just 2 or 3 minutes, says the exact same thing, and they go, oh, that makes so much sense. Yeah, I'll do that. For whatever reason, it took somebody else. Sometimes you and I don't have the gift of words. Meaning, how to phrase in the way that's really needed by the other. But somebody else does have that gift. And they come along and they go, oh, what Aaron's trying to say is this. And then the other person goes, oh, well, that makes perfect sense now. How come you, Aaron, you couldn't say it that way? Because I don't have the gift of speech. Maybe the situation has come to a point where there truly needs to be a referee. Every now and then, it's helpful to have somebody in the conversation that just says, hey, let's take it down a notch. But if it's between me and you, and both of our attitudes are rising, and one of us says, hey, let's take this down a notch, sometimes that doesn't go over very well. But the third or fourth party, they can do it, and maybe it's adhered to. Verse 17. If the member then refuses to listen to them, then, and only then, this is now the third element. It's not the first, it's not the second. Never is it the first or the second. It's the third element. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. It says, tell it to the church. Does that mean the entire body? I don't think so. I think the word that word there is meant to mean the fellowship, the congregation, the immediate body. At the moment, this may not need to be put out to the entire world. Probably shouldn't be put out to the entire world. I suspect, pretty strongly, that the chat that's going on now about health practices is way, way, way out of order. I think a legitimate problem was observed. I'm not certain that an individual went to another individual. Or maybe they did. And when not heard the way they thought they should be heard, maybe they didn't go to witnesses. And then still, if not heard, I kind of suspect that the local congregation or fellowship was not included. Instead, a post was made publicly to a huge audience. And I wouldn't say I would disagree with the post. Just its timing and its reasoning and its lack of consideration of how this could be taken and who it might affect and how it might affect. Right now, there's tons of opinions, a lot of it non-biblical opinions being bantered around. And if this goes much further, I'm afraid that it's not simply a case where the medical practices that had been mentioned in the post are looked down on, and basically it was what many of us might call holistic health practices. I'm afraid it's fueling fire so that in very short order, anybody that wants to take a holistic approach, like putting oil on the side of their head, will be condemned and shunned. And that it'll go further. That if you as a parent decide to do that to your child, you're dangerous. This is not good. And if Christ's outline for the problem would have been followed, in short order, the potential for these problems would have been addressed. And the accuser would go, oh, I'm not looking for that to go that far or that direction. If you and I do not follow and adhere to God's laws, his precepts, his rules, his principles, then we're disobedient. We're evil. Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, this is Christ talking. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Think about this. What did that just say? When the two individuals go privately and discuss the matter, if they can come out in agreement that both parties want to and are willing to seek God's will instead of their own, then God's going to bless the outcome in miraculous ways. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, not in their wills, own wills, but in his name, I am there among them. God wants to see us get along with everyone. That doesn't mean there's not going to be issues. Christ also gives us a warning if we choose to disregard or try to go about things our way. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. So here Christ is going right back to the Torah, the foundation. He's quoting it word for word. In verse 22, he says, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to the same judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, or raka, that means worthless, or the act of esteeming yourself over them, if you call one a fool or raka, you will be liable to the hellfire. That's Christ being pretty strong worded right there. Verse 23, he goes on a little bit further. He says, so when you are offering a gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. We need to stop thinking that we're offering God something pleasant when we have not settled a problem with another. the gift or the offering is worthless at that point. Spring holidays are right around the corner. What are we going to offer God? How are we going to present ourselves before Him? Is there going to be strife between a relationship that you just haven't dealt with? Now, if you're dealing with it, have dealt with it, not a problem. When these problems or issues arise between us and another, it's easy to lose track that we are to love them as we want to be loved. We don't always try to figure out what their full intention was or what their motivation was. And many times we don't try to see or understand if there are other factors that played huge parts in their decisions or their actions. So what if there was truly was sin on their part? I wrote this kind of strange. Yeah, what if we don't know the difference between them sinning because they knew it was sin, or there's just a lot of other junk in their life that was affecting their moods, their thoughts, and even their actions? Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1. I'm reading from the New Revised, so I know it's going to be slightly different. Galatians 6, verse 1. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. There's going to be times when we truly are made aware, see, or realize that someone else outright sinned. How quickly are you going to act to restore them? If they move into a mindset of regret, of repentance, how quick are you going to be willing to restore them? I think this is another huge problem in the body right now. So-and-so did that, and it affected all these other people, and so I don't talk to them anymore. Yeah, but wasn't that 20 years ago? Well, I don't care. I'm still not going to talk to them. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another burdens. This means we have sat down with them and we have gotten a much clearer picture of what is going on in their life. And then instead of shunning them, we are encouraging them, exhorting them. We're in a place where we're able to offer sincere sympathy, empathy, encouragement, exhortation, and all in love. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, It's not through verbal abuse. You need to stop doing that right now. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Does this just simply mean people don't show up to church often enough? Might be one aspect, but I think it's avoiding the sit-down conversation, the hard discussion. I don't want to make that phone call. I don't want to pull them off to the side. Oh, I know exactly how they're going to act. Won't do me any good. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching. God warns us over and over that times are going to get harder and harder as the day approaches. He even warns us that the elect wouldn't stand a chance except he cuts it off short. I already mentioned this, but I want to make sure we understand that in these situations, there is a first step. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Your very first step is prayer. Because you don't know what's going on. You don't know why it's going on. You do not have the full picture. It doesn't matter how much you have seen, witnessed, or heard. You don't know the full picture. Are you going to get the full picture? Probably not, but you need to get more. And you start with God. What is it you'd have me do, and how would you have me go about it? Father, you've told me that I'm to go to my brother or sister when something's going on. I'm ready to do that. Should I make a phone call or should I go to their house? Should I ask them to come here? Would you have me wait a day or two so to get my mind cleared and ready? Or should I do it right now? And then, Father, will you bless them with peace and comfort? Will you bless them with strength and courage? Will you pour upon them your Holy Spirit so that we can meet together? Verse 45. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There's no value in you and I going to our brother and sister if we haven't went to God first. Help me get that right frame of mind to approach them. Guide them and protect them from outside influence. Bless the opportunity for us to discuss. And guide my thoughts and my words, Father. God's made it clear that we don't get to just shove this aside, under the rug, across the table, and hope it goes away. But we can ask him to receive his strength, his guidance, and to put all the correct wheels in motion in his timing. Verse 46, Matthew 5. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't look at the other person as the world looks at the other person. We must look at them as God looks at them. They're his creation. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait. We've been given what? The ministry of reconciliation. Do you think there's obligation that goes with that? But also ability, strength, courage. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of the reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are we truly ambassadors for Christ, or are we just another example of evil? Those sound really harsh as opposites, don't they? There's not middle ground here. You're either an ambassador for Christ or you're an example of evil. From time to time, you and I are the ones who offend and should be approached by another. When that happens, most of the time, we know it in advance before the other reaches us. Sometimes we may not. Are we going to allow God's scripture to be adhered to? If our brother and sister comes to us and say, hey, could we go off to the side here and talk for a moment? Do your defenses go up right away? Or do you simply say, yeah, come on? Will we listen and consider our actions and our words to see where we could do better? Do we need to repent of something? Do we need to ask for forgiveness? Will we? In James 5, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Did you realize you had this ability? You don't enact it by putting number two before number one or number three before number two. You enact it by going step by step the way God tells us to. It also means that you and I have the ability to be brought back to the truth when we stumble, when we fail. There's huge blessings that come out of it when we adhere to God's formula. Let's finish up in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap what you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us, for the good of all, and especially for those in the family of faith.